We'll return to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1. Pick up our reading in verse 16. Read through the end of the chapter. You should be able to find that on page 1018 in the Pew Bible if you'd like to use the Bible there provided for you. Now let's stand together for this reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Again, let's pay careful attention to it. Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, and with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing that this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." As far as the reading of God's Word, you may be seated. Children, if you could go anywhere right now, do you know where that would be? Maybe it's a place you've been before. You have great memories. You want to go back. Maybe it's a place you've only dreamed about going to, and you would say, yeah, that's it. That's where I want to go. Now that you have that place, maybe in your mind, here's my next question. Would you know how to get there? If you could go right now, if your parents said, as soon as the service is over, we are jumping in the car and heading that way, but you've got to tell me which way to go, would you know which direction to go? Of course, you would have many aids at your disposal, a map, or nobody uses a map anymore, right? But a GPS. But it is necessary, right, that you would need to know which way to turn, which way to go when you leave here to get to your destination. Well, Peter's been telling us both of the destination and of how to get there. The destination, as we saw in verse 11 a couple weeks ago, his desire is that his readers will, for them, there will be richly provided for them an entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also been telling them of the way, right? He wants them to know that they are going there, that they are the chosen and the called by God. Make all the more sure to confirm your calling and election, or be all the more diligent to make it sure. He's also told them about the way to get there. Remember what we've been talking about for these last couple of weeks. Add to your faith these things, these qualities that we've read of beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. So he's been telling us of the destination as well as the path, the road to get there. Now as he closes chapter 1, he goes back to really the foundation of their faith. He said at the beginning, remember, follow his argument here, add to your faith, that's where this life in Christ begins, united to him in faith. But add to your faith these things on this path to the entrance to eternal life. And now he goes back to the faith. That is to say, the foundation of what our faith is built upon. And that is the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. That is the solid rock upon which our faith rests. That's what we build upon. That is, as we add to our faith, our faith rests upon this, all that God has revealed in Christ. And that is what we must return to again and again and again. That's our waypoint, as it were. It keeps us going on the right path, in the right direction, making sure we're headed to glory. And this is why Peter is going to tell us in these verses that we've read this morning that you can be sure your faith is resting upon something solid. You can be sure that you're on the right path and headed for that destination. It's this, because what has been revealed in Christ through his apostles can be trusted as God's word. That's a summary of what these verses tell us. What has been revealed in Christ through his apostles can be trusted as God's word. And he gives us three reasons why. Those reasons are, number one, because it is reasonable. Verses 16 to 18 tell us that, because it is reasonable. Verse 19 tells us because it is confirmed. And verses 20 and 21, because of its origin. Because it's reasonable, because it's confirmed, because of its origin. These are the reasons why you can be sure you're on the right path, you're headed for the right destination. These are the reasons why you can be sure that what has been revealed in Christ through his apostles is God's word. We'll consider those three reasons this morning. Let's look first then in verses 16 to 18. See how the reason that Peter gives, why we can be sure. Trust it, the word of the apostles is God's word. It's because it is reasonable. Reasonable. Now, the truthfulness of Christianity, the claims of Scripture, the claims of Christ are attacked, have been challenged, will be in every age. And that is because this is not new. It is the age-old tactic of the father of lies, of Satan, as he came in the beginning to our first parents in the garden, asking Eve, did God really say, has God really said, concerning the trees in the garden? And of course, there are all sorts of reasons that people give for not trusting in scriptures, in the Bible, as the inspired, authoritative, infallible word of God. Maybe they say these are all just a bunch of Bronze Age myths. Or maybe they claim that there are contradictions in the Holy Scriptures. Maybe they say, like the atheist of the last, the well-known atheist of the last century, Bertrand Russell, we just don't have enough. We need more proof. Or maybe they say there are so many competing religions and truth claims in the world. How do we know that Christianity is true? My favorite excuse comes from that excellent Mexican wrestling movie of 2006, Nacho Libre, when Steven said, I only believe in science, which is very perceptive. Because science, or a trust in that, is itself a faith system. At root, any truth claim, right? They set up man as anything outside of God's revelation sets up man as the measure and determiner of all things. Because every belief system, every worldview, puts its faith in something at bottom. Even science. Stephen. There is, whether it is rationality, means reason, empirical data, the scientific method, there is something at the bottom. There is an axiom or something that is presupposed, something that's taken for granted as true. We all have those things. We don't reason to them. They're already there. We reason from them. We take them for granted as true. And so when someone, you boil it down to the very bottom, the very base, that axiom or that presupposition, whatever that thing is, and whenever a person begins to reason from that thing, again, rational thought, science, data, empirical, whatever evidence, whatever it is, they're quoting from their Bible. They're quoting from what they believe at root, at bottom, at base, to be true. But of course, when it comes to things like reason, when it comes to rationality, logic, science, all of these things, empirical evidence, the Bible never calls us to abandon our reason or sense perception. No, we believe these things are true and work accordingly because God has placed them in this created order. It's the way he's designed this world to work. Logic and the scientific method, these things would not work apart from the God who has created it all. And so when you walked in this morning, we didn't have a basket for you to leave your brain at the door as you come into a worship service. Of course, at the same time, because God is incomprehensible, because we are finite, because the finite cannot comprehend the infinite, what we believe, our faith, it goes beyond our capacity to reason, but it is not unreasonable. And Peter is demonstrating here that belief in Christ, one of the reasons why it is reasonable. He says in verse 16 through 18 here, really, look, when we told you of Christ, when we speak to you about the power and coming of Christ, and there's a couple of debatable interpretations with these to what Peter is referring in these verses, whether he's speaking of his first coming or his second coming, or whether it's a dual reference, because he speaks of Christ's glory and power being revealed even in his first coming, but certainly he is has an eye toward Christ's second coming, his revelation in glory, as he says and at the end of this book in chapter 3, that there will be those who will come, scoffers who will deny the promise of his coming. But Peter says, well, when we speak to you about that, about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we have revealed, made known these things to you, we're not doing this as those who develop and scheme, who come up with these myths for our own benefit so that we might have a financial gain or a greater status in your mind, some power over you. Sadly, of course, there are plenty of shysters who do just that. They use religion for sordid gain. They prey on the unsuspecting and the naive. But Peter, Peter ran into one of those, didn't he? In Acts, what is it, chapter 8, Simon Magus there, who wanted to purchase that power that they had, to purchase the Holy Spirit as though you could do such a thing. Peter says, no, we're not those type of people. When we tell you about these things, it's because we've seen it. We've heard it. We were there. What we tell you is to come concerning the return of Christ, his appearance in glory. We've seen the foreshadowing of that glory to be revealed. And so he says here in verse 16 that we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And this is the example he gives, that when Christ received honor and glory from God the Father, and this is the occasion when the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, and that voice was, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Peter says, we ourselves heard this very voice from heaven. That is what we declare to you. We were with him on the holy mountain. We saw it. We heard it. We were present. And John, another who was there with Peter, Peter, James, and John being taken together, John, in his first letter, says essentially the same thing. He opens up 1 John by saying, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have heard with our ears, that which our hands have handled, we have touched him, the word, concerning the word of life. This is what? This is who we declare to you. Because through him we have come to have fellowship with the Father. And we are declaring his Son to you that you too might come to have fellowship with the Father through his Son. See, this is the sort of testimony that holds up in a court of law. No, it's not something that you've ever experienced before. It's perhaps something that you can't quite get your mind around and understand. But it's not altogether unreasonable. Peter is saying, not only me, but there are others who can confirm this. You see, what we are declaring to you, you can trust the word of the apostles is coming from God himself, number one, because this is reasonable. Because it is reasonable. Second reason he gives in verse 19. That is because it is confirmed. It is confirmed. It in itself is a confirmation. The revelation of the coming of Christ was a confirmation of something. Look at verse 19. Peter says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Again, what Peter means here is a bit debated. Is he saying, as the King James seems to word it, is he saying that what we have in the Scriptures is an even more reliable witness than what Peter and the apostles experienced on the Mount of Transfiguration? Is it we have an even more sure word? Is that what being said? Or is Peter saying here that what he and James and John witnessed, what the apostles witnessed, was itself the confirmation of what the prophets foretold? Seems to be the latter is the case. That's a pretty simple reading of the text, as the ESV and other translations render it, as well as in the Greek text. It seems to be pretty straightforward in this way. And it doesn't seem that Peter would be saying that what we have in the prophets is more sure than what we've seen, because actually what Peter is declaring to his audience here and to us by extension is part of that witness. The prophets and the apostles, right? This is the foundation upon which Paul says in Ephesians that the church is built. And so the apostles are part of the witness of the prophets, but it has been confirmed. All that the prophets spoke of Christ has been confirmed in their day. So the prophetic word, the prophets, the Hebrew prophets, leading up to the time of Christ, all that they said concerning him was confirmed in the days of the apostles with Christ's coming and revelation. Events like the transfiguration that he just spoke of. So Peter is saying, we have what the prophets said, what they foretold, the prophetic word, we have it confirmed in Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we can be sure that what is revealed in Christ is God's revelation, God's word, is because these things are true and are being fulfilled in him. You think of just a number of those right off the top tip of our head, right? We think of all that was said of Christ, that he would be of the seed of Abraham, from the tribe of Judah. He would be the royal descendant of David. He'd be a prophet like Moses, a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He would be the suffering servant of Isaiah. He would also be the conquering king, the one to reign forever. All of this, Peter says, is fulfilled in Christ. The prophetic word is confirmed in the coming of Christ, fulfilled in him. God's final word. All of God's promises, as Paul says, find their yes and their amen in Jesus. That is to say, they find their answer and their affirmation, their realization in him. Do you remember in the Pentateuch that very simple test? How do you know if a prophet is sent from the Lord? It's quite simple. Does what he say come to pass? Well, all that the prophets have said concerning Christ is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, because it is confirmed. It's another reason why you can believe what the apostles have said concerning Christ. It confirms all the prophets have said. But this is not the only confirmation. Peter speaks of a confirmation for you as well. Did you see that? He not only said that we have the prophetic word confirmed, but he said, you do well if you pay attention to that, because it's like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Pay attention to the word of the prophets. Pay attention to the scriptures. Because again, this is the basis on which we depend and trust, right? This is what we build our faith on. This is the map that's guiding us toward the destination, that entrance to be richly provided for us into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. Seems that these days I'm always being asked to confirm something. some of you will recognize this scenario. You go to a site or to log into something where you haven't been in a while, can't find the password for it, perhaps you forgot to store it, and so you try a number of things, doesn't work. Honey, you know what the password is for this? Try this. I already did. It's not it. Well, try that. No, it's not that either. I'll just reset the password. No problem. Go to reset it. Get the email. Go back. I'm going to reset it with what I thought it was initially. That way, it'll be easy to remember. You type that in, and you get the message. You can't use the previous password. Now, that seems, I know that's a bit of an embellishment. It has to be, right? But it seems that this is the way. But now, you've got this two-step authentication process, which is helpful, I understand. So the other night, I'm looking at my phone to set up something, and Apple cannot trust that I am the one with the phone in my hand, and so it needs to send the two-step authentication confirmation process, And so I'm waiting on the code. It doesn't come. Send via text. Nope, don't get it. Send via email. I still don't get it. I'm waiting. Little did I know, my wife was the two-step authentication process. It's sent to her phone and her email. She was with me, but she doesn't have her phone with her. And so now, I change the whole setup. I make sure it comes to my number, to my email. Send it again. No, there's too many confirmation codes out there. We can't send another one. Well, it's frustrating sometimes as technology can be. I am thankful for the fact that someone, I guess, can't just grab my phone and claim to be me without that process. Confirmations are good. Authentications are good. Peter writes of a multiple confirmation, a multiple authentication here in these verses. He's already told us of one, right? That Christ has fulfilled all that the prophets speak of. But he also speaks of a confirmation for you. For you. And it is, in itself, it is a two-step or two-fold authentication. He says, you do well, right, to pay attention. That is, to give yourself diligently to the prophetic word. He calls it a lamp shining in a dark place. That is to say, it lights the path for us so that we can continue on the road as that the Lord has prepared for us on the way to glory. And you do so until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In your hearts. That is personal. That is subjective. The morning star, it literally is it means light bearer. It's the word phosphorus. Until the light bearer, figuratively speaking, a star, until it rises in your hearts. We've already seen that assurance is possible. Remember in verse 10, he said to be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Growing in these graces, adding these things to your faith. But here it is paying attention to the word. We find that as we do this, as we grow in these graces, as we trust more and more in with the gaining of knowledge of all that God is in Christ, paying attention to the prophetic word in this way, the Spirit of Christ, of course, bearing witness in our hearts that these things are true, and not just objectively true, but that they are true for you, that there will be, in this diligent attention, this paying attention, this application, there will be more and more of this illumination of which he speaks in your own heart and life. It's through these ordinary means of grace that we refer to. More and more paying attention to God's word leads to more and more light. So we pray, O Lord, with the psalmist, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead us. The word is, right, a light to our path, a lamp for our feet. But remember what he's been speaking of. Not just this subjective illumination, but he's spoken of an objective confirmation that he and the other apostles witnessed. And he speaks of a greater objective confirmation that is to come. The morning star is rising in your hearts, yes, but until the day dawns. This is a reference to the final day. This is to say that the majesty of Christ that was revealed on the mountain of transfiguration is pointing towards that day. That truth, the truth of Christ's glory being revealed, is not merely subjective. You know the song, right? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. It's a wonderful sentiment. But that falls far short. You ask me how I know he lives. The tomb is empty. God's word says Christ is alive. Yes, there is a subjective authentication, a subjective bearing witness of the Spirit within our own hearts. But this is historical, reliable fact that Christ is alive from the dead, and there is yet to come this confirmation, this objective truth, that what was foreshadowed to the apostles is going to be objectively revealed to the world, especially for those who are awaiting his return. Their hope will be finally confirmed at the last day when Christ returns. So Peter says, pay attention more and more to the word of God that reveals Christ to you in his glory, in his grace. Someone's put it this way, use the word, grow in it, stay in it. Remember that the Christian life is word saturated. We are dependent upon God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what has been revealed in Christ through his apostles can be trusted as God's word because it is reasonable, because it is confirmed. And then finally, verses 20 and 21 tell us because of its origin. Because of its origin. Remember, Peter has already told us that he had, and his fellow apostles, they're not the type who are cunning, who come up with those cleverly devised myths. What they report is true. But he tells us here that the same, what applies to them, is true for all of Holy Scripture. Now, of course, to be sure, men come up with all sorts of crazy ideas, and religion is not excluded from that. But Holy Scripture is not in that category. See, the word of the biblical prophets, as it begins to speak of, again in verse 20. It was not, he says, the product of man's, either man's reason or his will. Do you see that? He says that no prophecy of Scripture comes, in verse 20, from someone's own interpretation. So it's not about man's understanding. And neither is it about man's will, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. So it's not, on the one hand, about the ability of these men to discern their times or the times that are to come. And neither is it about their desire. No, the place of origination is not from man, but from God. Men spoke, Peter says, from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is what he says of the Old Testament Scriptures. So neither man's reason nor his desire is the measure or the meaning of all things. What is needed, yes, we certainly do rely on reason to a degree, upon empirical evidence to a degree, but what is needed, what can be banked on, because our reason and our perception is distorted because of the fall. What must be banked on is God's revelation, God's revealing of himself. That's what is absolutely necessary to know God's will for your salvation. But of course, the good news here is that the Lord has revealed his will for our salvation. He has revealed the plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. As Francis Schaeffer put it, he is not silent. God has spoken. And he's revealed these things, Peter says, through his prophets. Of course, all that they were was to be considered, to be taken into account with that, their personal circumstances, their own personalities, their writing styles. We find all of this included as the Scriptures come organically in that way. But there was one thing, although there was a diversity of authors, there was one thing Peter says they had in common. And it is this, that they were moved. They were carried, directed by the Holy Spirit, the God of all truth, to speak concerning Christ who was to come. And now Peter himself, as an apostle, he is in the company of those who were commissioned by the one of whom the prophet spoke in order to take that message to you, to take that message to the nations. So what has been revealed in Christ through his apostles can be trusted as God's word because it is reasonable, because it is confirmed, and because of its origin. Comes from God, whom Paul says in Titus, cannot lie. Their eyewitness testimony, that of the apostles, is reasonable. What they witnessed was the confirmation of what the prophets foretold. And that was because the Scriptures were divine in origin. Divine in origin, true in content. You can trust it. It's reliable. God is good for his promises. And again, the more and more you give your attention to the word, the more and more light rises, confirming in your own heart as you await that great day of confirmation, that great day of authentication, the return of Christ in his majestic power and glory. Let's pray. Come, O Lord, to